how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
So, are you ready for me to read it to us? Feel free to follow along in your Bibles or just listen. It's John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. Steve, come on up. I will pray for you and hand over to you. Bless you, man. Lord, we thank you so much for our brother. Lord, for your life in him and for his part of this body. Thank you for the time he's put into preparing. He's preparing what you have to say to us today through this scripture. And Holy Spirit, anoint him now, we pray. Fill him to overflowing as he shares with us about the kind of filling that we can have from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Been a warm week, hasn't it? Early on in the week, this man went into the local library and said, "Can I have a bottle of water, please?" I said, "Sir, this is a library." He went, "Sorry, can I have a bottle of water, please?" What do you call somebody who does operations underwater? Sturgeon. What happens if you throw a white hat into the Black Sea? It gets wet. Have you ever wondered if smart water was really so smart? How did it end up in a bottle? Utility prices are going up. I just got my electricity bill and my water bill at the same time. I was shocked. What weighs more? A gallon of water or a gallon of butane? Water, because butane's a lighter fluid. What make of car has to really concentrate to get across a river? Ford Focus. Okay, that's enough of a well. Just, everyone else is going, "Don't encourage him." just don't encourage him. Just please. We're at one of the festivals. One of the Jewish festivals, and Jesus has gone to this festival. There's a whole backstory to this in John's Gospel about Jesus going to this particular festival, but he's here at this festival. Very significant festival, one of the three main ones, probably the third most important festival that happened every year, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast of tremendous light and water, huge lamps that were lit, and this ritual pouring out of water that happened. Unusually, Jesus doesn't say something about the water as he's about to, with this one, he doesn't say, "I am the water of life" or something. Normally he says, "I am something." In fact, he also says, "I am the light of the world" in the context of this one. But he doesn't say anything like that. But what he does is he invites people to come and drink from him. Right at the climax of the festival, right as the festival is drawing to a conclusion, right at the point when everyone has been doing these things, and we'll talk about what they were doing in a minute, But doing these things day after day after day, that Jesus stands up and says something, it's like on the last day of revive, something happens that speaks about things. Attend or something, I don't know, whatever it might be, but something that speaks about things that we've been doing regularly, day in, day out. And it's here at this high point of the festival that Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in very particular terms. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in just a couple of words, just three verses that he speaks about. It's probably the shortest reading that we've ever had here as a congregation. Three verses. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I think the things that he says help us to answer three questions that we either have or may have had about the Holy Spirit at some point. The three questions I think it helps us to answer are, what are we referring to when we talk about the Holy Spirit? Who or what is this Holy Spirit? Secondly, how do we receive this Holy Spirit? It tells us a little bit about that. Not everything about that, but it tells us a little bit about that. And what's the experience like for us when we have received the Holy Spirit? This passage helps to answer all of those questions. So let's think about the first one. What do we mean by the Holy Spirit? It's worth us each thinking for a moment what we mean by the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit mean to me? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you? What images come into your mind when someone says the Holy Spirit? What is it you think about? Are there particular verses in the Bible that come to your mind? Particular ideas that come to your mind? Often it's quite helpful to do that sort of thing. It helps us to realize what our relationship with the Holy Spirit is like, because what we picture and who we think he is will dictate how we interact with him. We all do this in our lives, in the way that we interact with certain people. We have a picture of what a person is like, or an impression of what a person is like, and we interact with that person according to that particular impression. I think that particular person is very prickly and very hard to get on with and very, very difficult. And we say that to somebody, and they go, no, that's the most friendly, the most generous person you could ever imagine. And when we suddenly realize that they're not prickly and they're not that, and we begin to act with them and suddenly realize that they are the most fun and the most lively and the most friendly and the most... Sometimes the way that we view somebody, we think that they're prickly and therefore we treat them in a certain way and it becomes a difficult relationship. And the same with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that there are pictures that we have that are true, but just part of the portrait of who the Holy Spirit is. So let's have a little bit of a thought about who he is. For some of us, particularly if we've been brought up on the King James Version of the Bible, we think about the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Goes around wearing a white cape or something like that. He is the one who is ethereal, is a mysterious presence with us. He is a spirit being that is somehow floating in the air around us, a disembodied entity that is somewhere here and has effects upon our lives. He's some sort of ghost, some sort of spirit, or the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's how we think of him. Maybe we think of the Holy Spirit as God's presence here with us. Maybe a very specific presence. He is here among us and I can feel his presence. Maybe just a general presence, but the Holy Spirit is the presence of God among us. Maybe we think of the Holy Spirit as more like the air that we breathe. We know, theologically, because we all think theologically, whether we think that we do or not, if you're having thoughts about God, then that's a theological thought. We all think theologically, the Holy Spirit is involved in so much of what happens in the world. The Holy Spirit is involved in what's happening in church. The Holy Spirit is involved as we're worshiping. The Holy Spirit is involved as we're sharing together. The Holy Spirit is involved as we're talking together. The Holy Spirit is here among us. I can't see it or feel it or sense what he is doing, but I just trust that he is here any more than, on the whole, I can't experience the air that's around me. Now, that doesn't stop me taking breaths in and out every now and again to benefit from it, because it's there. We can't sense or feel the air, and maybe the Spirit is like that for us. We just know and trust. Christians have told us for ages the Spirit is here, so we trust that he is. And sometimes, to be honest, that is what our experience is. We know that he is here, and we trust that he is here. I'm not sensing or feeling anything at the moment, but I need to trust that he is here and open up to what he is doing. And that is true. And maybe that is our experience of the Holy Spirit. But maybe our experience of the Holy Spirit is more to do with power. When the Holy Spirit is mentioned, we think of power. Like the book of Acts talks about the Holy Spirit and power. And if you go through the story in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit is on the scene, something powerful is happening. There's some act of power that is happening in that situation. Somebody's given power to speak, power to heal, boldness. You can feel the Holy Spirit. He charges the atmosphere. He brings something that it's so obvious he is there. For some of us, the Holy Spirit is almost like divine electricity. You plug the cable in. And sometimes that's how we feel that the Holy Spirit is in our relationship. It's almost like in the worship service, God drops this cable down and we plug it in. And sometimes that's maybe how we feel, that the Holy Spirit is here to give us that direct connection to God and to energize us. And there's truth in that, not so much about the cables coming down from heaven. That's just a picture, so don't be waiting for that and looking up the ceiling. What are you doing looking up the ceiling? I'm waiting for the cable to come down. Steve told me there was a cable. You know? It's like the oxygen mask that falls down from an aeroplane. You know, it's just going to come. No, it's not. But as we worship, God does energize us and pour his Spirit upon us. That's true. As we engage with him, he does that. We'll be talking about that more in a little bit. But maybe that's the prime way that we engage with the Holy Spirit. Maybe similarly, it's experiences that we've had. We experience the Holy Spirit. He is something that we've seen, felt, heard. It's probably as many, you can taste and smell the Holy Spirit usually, but those sorts of things you can feel and you can hear. And sometimes you can see the things that he is doing. That is very, very true about the Holy Spirit. I often use this particular verse because I think it is really, really significant. Galatians 3, chapter 1. Well, in fact, Galatians 3, chapter 2. Paul is having a theological discussion with the Galatians about the basis of their faith and all that kind of stuff. The whole argument is built on this verse when he says to them, "The only thing I want to learn from you is this: did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Was it what you did or was it what you believed that meant you received the Holy Spirit?" The only way you can answer that question is if you know you've received the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can know you've received the Holy Spirit is you've experienced something. Too often in Christian circles, Christians say, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. You may not sense anything, you may not experience anything, you may not know, but you have to take it on faith that you receive the Holy Spirit and he is there. You may feel no different, but the Spirit has come. That is true, but I would push back a little bit and say, biblically, you're supposed to experience something and to know something because the Spirit has come upon you and you are changed because the Spirit has come upon you. So the Spirit is experiential. He's the bringer of truth. I haven't talked about everything about the Holy Spirit. All sorts of other images that come into our mind. Maybe tongues of fire. Maybe the dove that descends. The wonderful imagery of a slightly skittish bird that when we're doing certain things that the bird will disappear because he wants to be in a place of peace and contentment. It's wonderful images that are there. Maybe it's fire. Maybe it's water. All sorts of things. Well, what does this passage add to it? It doesn't give us the complete picture of who the Holy Spirit is by any means. That's why we've got a whole series on it. That's why we're looking at all sorts of different aspects of who the Holy Spirit is. but it does point to certain aspects of who the Spirit is. The first thing is, and hopefully we know this, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. This is not a force. This is not like the force in Star Wars. This is not like some generalized entity. This is God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As much God as Jesus is, as much God as Father is. This is God the Holy Spirit. It is the person of God who is among us. That's why we try not to refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Because we recognize that there is a person to it. Although biblically, often people often say he, but there are so many ways that he's described in feminine terms that a lot of people say she, because there are feminine characteristics within the Holy Spirit. But typically we say he. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third member of the Trinity, not a power. He is someone who comes to bring life, but he is living water. Verses 38 and 39. Let the one who believes in me drink, as the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. He said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. He is living water. What does water conjure up for us? Water conjures up for us perhaps ideas of cleaning, washing, ritual purity maybe in a temple setting, and just daily washing that we do of pots and pans and all sorts of other bits and pieces. Water also for drinking. Water is the one that brings life. Water is the one that sustains us. The Spirit is all of this. He cleanses us, washes us clean, washes us through, and makes us pure and holy. He's the one that sustains us, holds us, helps us with our thirst, removes our thirst. Remember what it was like last couple of days with the amount of heat that there was. You need that water just to keep you going. Even the London Underground remind you, bring bottles of water with you. You know, you've got to bring water with you. You've got to be drinking water because it sustains you. And he is the one that gives us life. But there's more than this imagery here in John's Gospel in the context of the feast that he is at. We're here at one of the incredibly significant feast. It's a feast of tabernacles, a feast of booths, as they often call it, a feast where they put up temporary dwellings to remind themselves what happened in the story of they left Egypt when they went through the desert for 40 years and they were living in temporary dwellings in those 40 years as they traveled. As God was with them as they traveled through the desert for 40 years, they're remembering that. And what happens every day is the high priest goes to the pool of Siloam, which is to the south of the city, and at the pool of Siloam takes this golden flagon, I'm told. It's a jug, basically. I'm sure there's somebody here that could tell me the difference between a flagon and a jug, but for me, it's a jug. Does anybody here use the word flagon ever? Can you imagine going into Dunelm or going to John Lewis or something and saying, excuse me, I'm looking for a flagon? Actually, John Lewis would probably... Yeah, we've got a picnic flagon, sir. Will that do in John Lewis? I suspect they probably do a picnic flagon. But anyway, it's a jug, basically. And the high priest fills up that jug with water at the Pool of Siloam and carries it to the temple. And there's a procession of people going with the high priest as he does this. And they're singing the psalms that they sing at the festival, Psalms 113, the Psalms 118. 113 to 118, they sing those songs. They go through the water gate, not that water gate, the other water gate, the water gate that's in Jerusalem. They go through the water gate and go into the temple from the south. And as they go through the gate, there are three blasts that come on a trumpet. A choir continues to sing the psalms. Lots and lots of people gather around. And they're gathered around with what's called a lulav in one hand. It's a gathering together of twigs from a couple of different trees, from a willow and from myrtle, bound together with palm. And they're waving that in one arm, and citrus they're waving in the other. And the water is then poured into a couple of bowls before God, along with the wine offering that's given, and then it's poured out before the Lord. something that happens every day for 7 days as a ritual that's followed, and the water is an incredibly significant and important part of that. And what's it celebrating and what's it remembering? As Jesus says, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of a believer's heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, where are these references in scripture to this water associated with tabernacles and the water associated with the Spirit? Well, there are a few places, actually. One, and a very important one, is to do with traveling through the wilderness in the book of Exodus, particularly in the book of Numbers, where this part of the journey is recounted, where God provides them with water. And how does God provide them with water? Can people remember one of the stories? That the water comes out of a rock. Moses taps the rock, and this water comes out of this rock. Psalm 78 tells this story. Psalm 78, 13 to 16. Psalm 78 says this. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and he made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and at night time with a fiery light. He split rocks open in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams to come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. This is water from a surprising place. From a dry rock, water rises up, somewhere you're not expecting water to come. And this is something that the Israelites hadn't deserved, hadn't earned, hadn't bought, hadn't done something to make God say, you must give us this water. It was done because God loved the Israelites. They'd not been in a place where they'd been earning it, but God gave it to them by grace, by his kindness. Because it's essential to them, because he had called them out of Egypt into the promised land and was committed to getting them there safely. He provided them with water because they needed water. And he gave it to them. And in the same way, the Spirit flows into our lives. The Holy Spirit flows into our lives as something that God gives us, as someone that God gives us. Not because of what we have done, but because of who he is. He's committed to getting us where he wants us to be, and that's an essential part of us getting there, is for us to have that fullness of the Holy Spirit poured upon us. And this is an important verse, because you spot the bit when it talks about out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of water. Out of the rock flows water. Jesus is the rock, and it flows out of him, but it also flows out of us. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's also an image of harvest time. This feast happens as the harvest time is usually completed. What do you need to get food? Most of us would say a bag for life and a means to get to the and some money and a means to get to the supermarket and back. For most of us, that's really our relationship with how we provide with food. Get to the supermarket, get your food back, is whether we got cash or not. If you're living in the countryside, it's still involved with going to the supermarket and back, but obviously in the past, there's a far tighter relationship with the land, which we've lost. But to get food, you need weather to bring food, and you need rain. Without rain, you don't get food, and it's as simple as that. Just look at any culture, and any culture's relationship with rain and harvest and that sort of stuff. The Jewish people were just exactly the same. So they were remembering the water that was poured out by God in rain to give them the crops and to give them the harvest. And they were remembering that at the festival. This is the water that brings the crops, that brings us the things that we need to nourish on. This is the Spirit that's poured out, that we wouldn't have food if it wasn't for the water poured out. We wouldn't have nourishment if it wasn't for the Spirit poured upon us. We wouldn't have the strength that we need if it wasn't for the Spirit poured upon us and giving us that closeness with Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have the peace that we need. We wouldn't have the healing that we need. We wouldn't have the guidance that we need if it wasn't for the Spirit poured upon us. He is so necessary to our lives, just as the rain is necessary for harvest and food. Yeah? But the other thing that's important in this is looking forward. The Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to what God has promised to do in the future. It's not just about what he did in the past, in the Exodus, what he does in the present, in the harvest. It's what he will do in the future. And there's a couple of texts that talk about that. One is Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47 gives this picture of, well, these are two texts, and Zechariah, we'll mention that one in a moment. Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah, they're two references that talk about what will happen when the Messiah comes. What will happen at the end of the age? What will happen at the climax of history as God pours his Spirit upon his people? The Spirit will be poured in abundance upon his people. Ezekiel writes this. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me round on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and the water was coming out on the south side, going on eastward with a cord in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, because I didn't have a Ford Focus, I presume. For the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" And then he led me back along the bank of the river. And as I came, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh." So refreshing the things that are stagnant, sustaining life either side of the river with these almighty trees that are grown up in that place. "Wherever the river grows, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish once these waters reach there. On the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. They will bear fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary, and the fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing." That's what God is going to do. That's what God is going to do, and that's what we're looking forward towards on the Feast of Tabernacles. Looking for that age when the Messiah is come and the Spirit is poured out. Looking for that age when all of the nations flock to the temple and say, "We want to know who the Lord is." And they're blessed by this abundance of the Spirit that is poured out. Zechariah is briefer, chapter 14, verse 8. But he says, "On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter." "Let the one who believes in me drink," said Jesus in verse 38. "As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Not out of the temple, it's out of the believer's heart. This day is here. He is saying, this day is here. This day of blessing is here. This thing that this feast was pointing towards is here, and it's here in Jesus. It's a blessing for all nations. It's a blessing for all people. So we get this picture of the Holy Spirit as the one who has always sustained us and the one who will sustain us, as the one who is promised, as the presence of God that draws people in, as the one who feeds and sustains and nourishes us, and the one who blesses all people, lets trees grow upon his banks, brings the healing of the nations, brings healing, brings freshness, brings life, brings abundance. It's wonderful imagery. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. Far more than what every single one of us, I'm sure, has thought about. Far more than what I think about when I think about what the Holy Spirit does. It's just a fraction of the things that he does. He's far greater in all the ways that he loves us. Secondly, how do we receive the Spirit? Verse 37, Jesus says this. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Let anyone who is thirsty. And we all know what it means to be thirsty. We all know what it means to be really thirsty. I think over the last few days it's reminded us what it can mean to be really thirsty. You've ever been in that situation when you're more thirsty than you realized you were, and you go to take a sip of water, and once you've taken that sip of water, you just can't stop, and you just have to keep drinking the water that's there because I'm far more thirsty than I thought I was, and it's not just a sip that I want. We know what it means to be thirsty. We need the water. I need this water. I cannot do without this water. I must have water. And the thirstier we get, the more we must have that water. We will turn to the point where we will do anything to get hold of that water. Take the flowers out of a vase, drink it down. I don't care. I need some water. People with certain medical conditions have been known to do that when they get incredibly thirsty. Thirst drives us. Thirst pushes us. We must do something about it. We're not always good at doing things about things that we notice. Anybody else here have things that are beginning to go wrong in their home, in their personal health, in their car or something? That's fine, I'll just ignore that. That noise, I'm sure that noise is fine, I'll ignore it. And then if something happens and think, I should have done something about that ages ago. Recognizing thirst is an important thing to do. It's something that's come upon us to make us realize we need to do something about it. Do we spot places in ourselves where we know that we long for more of the Lord? Where we know that we need more from him? We need more holiness in our lives. We need more passion in our lives. We need more energy in our lives. We need more love in our lives. We need more ability to worship Jesus in our lives. We need more who knows what in our lives. That's thirst. Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty... Anyone who is thirsty. Anyone. Anyone. Not particular people. Not perfect people. Not people who've sorted themselves out. Not those who have a recyclable cup and bring their own cup with them. I will give them a drink. It's I will give a drink to anyone who is thirsty and comes to me. Anyone. Any nation. Any type of people. Don't have to be a church person, as it were. Don't have to be a person with your life in order. Don't have to be a person with 3,000 Jesus points, whatever Jesus points are, something like Tesco Club points or Nectar points or something. The more you do good things for Jesus, the more he gives you points. Of course, that's complete rubbish. But we sometimes get it in our heads. I haven't done enough good things for Jesus this week to have enough points to come to him. So I'm feeling thirsty, but I haven't got enough points this week. I can't go. Does that sound familiar? We can sometimes tell ourselves those things. Regardless, there's no such thing as those points. It's how thirsty we are and whether we act upon it. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. That's the critical thing. Be as thirsty as you like, but it's coming to Jesus is what matters. You're not going to find the water anywhere else, but it's in Jesus Christ that we find it. Have to draw near to him. Have to approach him. You look at the gospel stories and see the way that people approached Jesus with faith. Think of the woman who had those heavy periods for so many years and approached and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing that if she went anywhere near him, people would push her away, but she still pressed in and touched him. Think like blind Bartimaeus, who couldn't see where Jesus was, and there's everyone in the crowd said, just leave him alone, and he keeps crying out louder and louder until Jesus will turn to him. That's what we need to be like. Approach Jesus and come to him. Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, let the one who believes in me drink. So it's not just about approaching him, it's believing in him. recognizing who he is, recognizing that he is the Messiah and he is the one that pours forth the Spirit. Verse 39 adds something, just to say, it's not really a verse for us. Well, it is, but it's more a verse to explain the setting he was in. When Jesus said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified, explaining that this wasn't something that the people there in the temple on that day when Jesus said could act upon in the same way. There are other ways that they could act upon it, but they couldn't act upon it in just that way. It's something that would happen when Jesus was glorified. Jesus was glorified when? When he's lifted upon the cross and he's died, and when he then resurrected and ascended into heaven. That's glorification of Jesus. In John's language, Jesus is glorified as he is crucified. It's at the time that Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven, then he pours forth the Spirit. Just as a side note, it is possible that the people there were blessed. They were blessed, and John, within John's theology, this is me going completely off-piste here, but never mind, I just say it's through the words that Jesus gives for the context of in his own ministry. The words that Jesus gives are full of Spirit-soaked wisdom, and the people are receiving of the Spirit in Jesus' words as he was speaking over them. So he wasn't giving them nothing. He was giving them of the Spirit, but the Spirit would come in its fullness, pouring out, as he's described, after he'd been crucified. Thirdly, I'll be far quicker on this. What's the experience like for us? There are two ways to understand everything I've just talked about. Verse 38 says, out of the believer's heart show rivers of water. It's not quite what it actually says strictly. It says, out of his belly will flow the Spirit. So it's a bit more graphic than out of the heart. It's out of the belly will flow the Spirit. But what it says, actually, is out of his belly will flow the Spirit. And people have debated for a long time, is this saying out of Jesus' belly, or is it out of the belly of the disciple? Because it could mean either. Kind of depends on how you punctuate the stuff that goes beforehand. But it might be saying it's out of Jesus that it comes. Jesus means the Spirit. Let anyone who is thirsty, the one who believes in me, come to me and drink. Just as it's written in the scripture, rivers of living water shall flow from his belly, shall flow from Jesus' belly. So that's one way of understanding it. And people then say, well, look what happened on the cross when they put the spear into Jesus' side. Water and blood come from his belly. So therefore, that's speaking about that. But I think most people think that's actually not what it's saying, although that would seem to be the more logical one. But Jesus seems to be saying something slightly different. Seems to be saying just what we've got in the passage as it's written, for each of the major translations say the same thing. I'll read my one, which says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the Spirit, as the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow, or out of his heart, out of the heart of the believer will flow the water. Works better grammatically that way. And it also ties in with John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman of Samaria. He says this to her, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So he promises her that water will rise up within her and with anyone who receives him to eternal life. Jesus makes similar comments as well when he says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Something in John's gospel that's wonderful, and I encourage you just to read through John's gospel and look for this theme as you go through. There's a theme of abundance, a theme of God giving far more than would seem necessary, far more than you can imagine. There's this theme of abundance, of God going above and beyond and pouring himself out. And that seems to be what's happening here. Jesus is the one that is the source of the Spirit. But what he gives us is not just the Spirit, it's the Spirit without measure within us, that the Spirit rises up within us. Thank you. So as we come in faith to Jesus, he pours the Spirit upon us, and then the Spirit starts gushing out from us. I don't think that says that we're like the temple and that we're then for the blessing of other people. I think it's just talking about the Spirit within us, rushing up within us, that we will never be thirsty again. Of course, these things need to be balanced. There are other places in Scripture that talk about us needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. So that doesn't mean that just because there's this spring of water within us, that means that we're constantly open to the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit in the same way. I think what it does mean is there are times that we need to come to Jesus in order to be filled, and times that we need to come to Jesus and say, I'm still feeling thirsty, would you help me? It's not what it says here, and it's not actually true to say that the spring gets blocked up, because it doesn't say that the spring gets blocked up. It doesn't. But in practical terms, it sometimes feels that way. It sometimes feels that the spring has blocked up within us. Probably what has happened is that we've created a nice little diversion for the spring and sort of managed to get it to go a different way. It's not actually blessing us. We've actually created this nice little diversion. And, you know, like children on the beach with the sand and there's the water, you know, just building up a nice little wall and pouring the water and watching it go the way, or blocking a river to see how it goes a different way. Sometimes I think that's what we do. We're like beavers in our own lives. We build this little dam inside of us. And although this may be the flow of Jesus within us, we block it up and send it. And there are times for us to come and say, Lord, I want to know the fullness of you again. I want to know that fullness of you again. And that dam that I've built up, that blockage that I've put in the way, that fact that I'm ignoring this flow of, I don't want to do that anymore, and I want this to flow in me abundantly. Which is why many Christians, every morning they get up, pray that the Lord will fill them with the Holy Spirit. And throughout the day, pray that God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. And why, whenever there's an opportunity for someone to lay their hands upon them and pray that they will be full of the Holy Spirit, they do it not because they're saying, I am not full of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit isn't there, but just, I long for more of that flow of the Lord in my life. Yeah. And I long to be more open to him. It'd be good if we did that this morning, I think. It'd be good if we just spent a few minutes doing that. I'll hand over to Alex in a moment, but I just want to pray for us, and then I'll hand over to Alex to lead us into a time just of receiving. If the band is able to come up, and if they're able to just play something, that would be helpful, I think, if they want to make their way forward. But let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit poured out upon us. We thank you that there is a Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you pour your Spirit into our lives and in so doing bring life, bring growth, bring feeding, bring holiness, bring satisfaction of good things within our lives, bring a desire to love you more and know you more within our lives. Lord, I pray for all of us over the next few weeks that you would keep expanding our understanding of who the Spirit is. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come to you, Lord Jesus. We recognize it's in you and you alone that the Spirit is poured out. And we come to you now, Lord. We come to you now, Lord. We're thirsty. And all of us are thirsty in some ways. Some of us are so thirsty, and even for the first time, we're coming to you and say, Lord, I am thirsty. I need to drink. And many of us are coming saying, Lord, we still feel thirsty, and we long for you to pour your Spirit upon us. Lord, we come to you, and we want to drink. And would you help us to drink, Lord, we pray. Band play, I encourage you to stay seated, to stand, whatever it is that helps you to express coming to Jesus and taking hold of that water and drinking. And let's drink. Let's drink as we sing, let's drink as we pray, let's drink as we meditate before the Lord, but let's receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus has promised that he will bless us. Jesus has promised he will pour the Spirit upon us. Jesus has promised that the Spirit will rise up within us. So as we do these things, the Spirit will pour through us. Amen.
Thank you so much. Let your living word abide in me so richly. As I abide in you, let your living.